Good morning. Good to be with you all here this morning, in person or online. Glad to be here. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? No? Fair enough. But we could still give thanks, amen? All right. Hopefully you still got some good food while you're at it. But I know I personally am a big fan of the cranberry sauce. Who else is a fan of the cranberry sauce? All right, there's a couple. Who hates it? Let's be honest. Okay, there it is. Yeah. Canned or fresh cranberry sauce? Preach. You know what I'm saying. Of course, I mean, I'll eat anything. I'll eat the canned stuff. I'll drink the juice, whatever. Bring it on. Love it. And that's part of the holidays, too, so looking forward to that. My name's Pastor Matt. I'm one of the pastors. I said that last week, too. My name is Matt Kinnick. I'm one of the pastors here. I don't know. Glad to be here with you all. 2020 has been weird, just like this introduction. Let's be honest. It's been the year of unexpectedness. Do you remember what you did in January? Anybody? January? When was that? Was that like 3 years ago? 11 months ago almost. We had an elder retreat in January, and it was like the third week or something. And we went to a lake house. We did some planning, vision casting, prayer, that kind of stuff. It was great. We had a wonderful time. But that feels like it was 3 years ago. It was so long ago. We did planning for this year, for 2020. How'd that work out for you? Yeah. Exploded. So perhaps you're in the same situation. Nobody expected that 2 months later, we would all be confined to our homes because a nasty virus was spreading like wildfire. No one expected that parts of our city and others around the U.S. to erupt in flames and violence sparked by the killing of George Floyd here in our city. No one expected all of this in the midst of an already highly contentious election year. And here we are as 2020 is drawing to a close to be more confined to our homes again as the virus surges more than ever. 2020 has been the unexpected year. And it's hard not to think, where is God in the midst of the mess, the brokenness, and the unexpectedness of life? That's a lot how we see this story here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Very, very unexpected. The incarnation of when Jesus, God Himself, came in human form, how it happened is totally unexpected. So that's what we're going to look at, the unexpected nativity. Nativity? Anybody? My wife was talking to me about it. I was like, I don't know. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let me read that here. Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray before we dig in here. Father, by your Spirit, help us to understand your word. Help us to see and savor Jesus in the good news of what he's accomplished for us. To marvel at the story of how you have come and you will come into this world to seek and save and to redeem and restore. May you be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a little bit of context for the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is one of the 12 apostles. We see in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, that he encountered Jesus. Sometimes he's called Matthew the tax collector. Sometimes he's called Levi the tax collector. It's likely he had a couple names. But he encountered Jesus and became one of his followers, eventually becoming one of the 12 apostles. Now, likely he wrote this between 50 and 60 AD. Contextually, about that time, the Apostle Paul was on his third missionary journey, and not many years was this written after the Gospel of Mark was probably written by John Mark. Matthew, as you read the Gospel of Matthew, it's clear that he was trying to write mainly to a Jewish audience to convince them that Jesus was, in fact, the long-promised Messiah that we see all over the Scriptures, all over the Old Testament. We see that right here in chapter 1 of Matthew, where the first 17 verses are a genealogy, proving that Jesus has this bloodline going all the way back to Abraham, and Luke has a genealogy going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, there is quotation after quotation from the Old Testament with some words, something like, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, etc. And we see one of those right here in our text for this morning. But over and over again, the writer Matthew is trying to convince his Jewish audience that Jesus is the, in fact, promised Messiah. The Gospels, which are selective historical narratives, give us a more full picture of the life and ministry of Jesus, more than just one would. And so it's a gift to have four. They're not contradictory, they're complementary. Think of a situation where you have eyewitnesses. They stand in different positions, they see the same event, but they have it from different perspectives, and they would tell it a little bit differently, but it's still the same story, and they can weave together perfectly. And the Gospel of Luke, as we know, expands much greater upon this story. Matthew tells about this birth in 8 verses, where Luke does it in 62, and it gives a lot more detail, some of which we'll draw upon. But that's a good example of the Gospels, and they were writing the same story, but to different audiences, and therefore for different purposes. So now this story is really, as we said, unexpected. It's like a 2020 birth story. Or maybe we should say 2020 was like this story because it was so strange, so unexpected. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of the main characters here, Joseph and Mary. Starting with Mary, imagine what it was like for her. Preteen, maybe early teens, very young, or at least we would feel like it was very young. And you're betrothed to marry this man, Joseph. He's a carpenter, solid dude. Very excited about that. Looking forward to it. Betrothal was not just like engagement, like you're skippy, happy-go-lucky, and then you get legally seal the deal. In the Jewish first century culture, it was legally binding already to be betrothed. You had to get divorced to get out of your betrothal. So this was, they're basically married. And then this angel comes along. She's just doing her everyday thing, do-do-do. Boom, the angel comes and says, you're going to have a baby. And she's got to be afraid, shocked, surprised, stunned. And not only that, is it a baby, but it will be the Son of God. And she's like, how's this going to happen? Haven't had sex before. What? The Holy Spirit's going to do it. Okay. And then she conceives, and a baby starts growing in her womb. What is happening? Right? What is happening? This is unbelievable. So, she's got to be dreading anybody finding out. She's got to be dreading having these conversations with her family, her extended family, Joseph, his family, his extended family, the entire community. And it's not going to be long before she will be unable to conceal it at all anyway. Right? Now, she's got to be wondering, what will they think? What will they believe of me? What happens if they don't believe me? How will I ever secure, if we get divorced, how will I ever secure a husband, a family, children, an income in the future? All of these things are probably racing through her mind. So, right here at the start in verse 18, commentators say that this is probably the time where she's already spent 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth, visiting with her while John the Baptist was growing in Elizabeth's womb. And so she'd spent 3 months, first trimester, so this is 3 or 4 months already into her pregnancy. She can't conceal this pregnancy anymore, and it comes out. She's found to be with child. And so obviously she talks with Joseph. Her family probably erupts and explodes. His family gets all explodey and angry and whatever. It's just, it's got to be a total mess. A total mess. So then her betrothed husband, Joseph, makes it clear that he plans to divorce her. just as she feared would happen. I can't imagine what this must have been like. Can you imagine how crushing that would have been for her? Brutal. Now, picture Joseph, okay? Rewinding this a little bit. Put yourself in his shoes. You're betrothed to this lovely young lady. You're very excited. It's basically a done deal. And then maybe he hears it in the community first. Maybe he hears it from her first. We don't know. Mary's pregnant. What? Right? How would you feel? How would I feel? Shocked? Mind blown? Then you actually have the conversation. She's like, yeah, it's divine. It's the Son of God. What? Is she going mad? Right? That was probably what he was thinking. He was expecting that she must have committed adultery. She must have stepped out on me and slept with someone else because she certainly didn't sleep with me. That's probably what he was thinking. That's what the rest of the community was probably thinking. I can't imagine the emotions, the deep hurt, the suspicion, the loss, the rage, confusion, fear. Fear of perhaps what would happen socially, culturally, of how his family would be seen, how he would be seen. The text makes clear that he was convinced that this marriage was over in verse 19. It says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So there's, you know, some character there that he doesn't want to totally drag her through the mud and smear her name. Now, being a man in the first century Jewish culture, Joseph probably would have just been able to move on. There would have been some baggage, but being the privileges that it comes with a man in the first century in Jewish culture, he probably just would have met another girl, gotten betrothed, gotten married, and moved on. But for Mary, it would not be the same. It would have been like a social suicide. Even in the Old Testament, adultery carried with it the death penalty. They might not have been able to carry that out as a Jewish nation under Roman oppression. We see that with Jesus. They wanted to kill him, but the Romans had to do it. They took that away from the Jews. But it was super, super severe. And she would have probably been ostracized and shunned. But it says in verse 20, but as he considered these things, Joseph, can you imagine the wrestling, the thinking, the emotions, sleepless nights, probably hours and hours pouring over this, not to mention what Mary was doing, the exact same thing, the anguish that she was going through. Can you imagine pregnancy hormones on top of all that? Brutal. Then an angel shows up to Joseph in his dream and says, this is exactly what happened. What she told you is exactly what happened. I imagine he maybe felt ashamed at that situation, in that moment, thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't believe her. I didn't believe God could do that. Crazy. Crazy. It's just such an amazing, ridiculous, unbelievable story. But then even, so it says he did it. He took her, married her, boom, done. Off they go. They wait for the baby to come. But even then, their social shame probably didn't go away. There was still a stigma that came with them. Either they had sex before they were married and had this baby, and that was considered immoral, or that it was a baby from adultery, and that Joseph accepted it. But there would still be a stigma that probably went with them, and the social gossip and whispering and speculation would have surrounded them still. Must have been awful. So this story is just as unexpected, if not more, than what we experience in some of this year. But what can we expect from this story? What does this show us about God? What can we expect as followers of Jesus in this unexpected and broken world? Well, I think from this text we can see there's three expectations that we can have for following Christ and beyond. Three expectations for following Christ in 2020 and beyond. The first thing that we can expect is trials as we seek to follow Christ in a broken world. We expect to have trials as we seek to follow Christ in a broken world. Joseph and Mary were facing difficult trials because of Jesus, because of this miraculous birth. Relational conflict, confusion, mistrust. It wasn't a dreamy engagement. It was dreadful. It was brutal. But thankfully, it turned out to be not what Joseph thought. Feared the worst. It wasn't infidelity. It was incarnation. The social stigma and gossip. He was afraid to take her as his wife. The angel said, don't be afraid. He was afraid, absolutely. Because it would have been, in some ways, a social, cultural suicide. Joseph and Mary's first birth, which it just mentions in a sentence here, but Luke expands greatly, it wasn't picturesque, it was problematic. Being under Roman oppression at the time, they had to go all the way down to Bethlehem for this registration that was commanded by the governor. They went through difficult things, and it was very literally because of Jesus. How should we endure these trials as well? The trials that we endure today. Well, the world says to endure trials because you're worth it, because it makes you stronger. And so you just need to look deeper within yourself and you'll find the resources that you need to endure through trials. But Jesus warned his disciples that trials would come. He promised them. Matthew 16:33, and he mentioned this a few weeks ago. He said, Jesus said to his disciples, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's going to happen. It will be hard. It'll be difficult. But we can endure because Jesus has already overcome all the things that we're going to experience. He's already gone through them, and he's with us to help us. So what are the trials you've been experiencing lately? Maybe relational, struggling with loneliness, or conflict in marriage and parenting with your life rhythms thrown off because of the pandemic. Mental health has been huge. It's been on the rise through the pandemic. Issues with mental health are only getting worse because of the increased stress and isolation. I know personally it's been hard to just endure some of the emotionally heavy moments. It comes at you unexpectedly, and I've just experienced this heaviness that you just can't get rid of, and you just don't know when it's going to hit you. And just trying to endure through basic, everyday, normal things becomes hard, becomes a chore. Or maybe you're struggling through this highly contentious political year. Tensions with relatives and friends and coworkers are higher. We're all struggling to live out biblical truth in a very secularized culture and polarized political landscape. So a question for us to wrestle with is, how will you look to Jesus in the trials today and those to come? How will you look to Jesus as the one who has overcome in the midst of your trials today and those to come? So the second thing that we can expect, the first is that trials will come, but Jesus has overcome them. The second is that we can expect that God will do what he promised. God will do what he promised. He will finish what he started. The arrival of the long-awaited Savior wasn't majestic, but it was menial. Jesus coming into the world and born the way he was. He didn't come in riding with a horse and an army and destroy the Romans and give the Jews political autonomy again. But it says in verse 20, the angel speaks to Joseph. He says, Joseph, son of David. That's a very intentional reference to the Old Testament, many different passages, but in particular, it speaks of something of the Messiah. In the very first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. It's a title. It's something referring to his, not just his genealogy or lineage, but it goes back to many places, but one of them is 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. That's God speaking to David, King David in the Old Testament, when he was reigning in Jerusalem. He said, eventually you're going to die, but I will put someone else on your throne, and their kingdom and their throne will be established forever. Immediately, that was fulfilled by Solomon, his son, who built the temple and reigned and expanded the kingdom. But ultimately, it points to, but he died, right? His reign didn't go on forever. It points to a Messiah who's a king who will reign forever. And that's saying Jesus is the reigning king, the son of David, the son of God. So God will do what he's promised, and that is to bring a king, and the king has come, and he's established his kingdom. And one day this king will return riding on a white horse, literally, Revelation 20, to finish off his enemies and reign forever. The other thing we can see that from this text that God will do what he's promised is that in verse 21, in the naming of Jesus, it says, "And you shall call his name Jesus." That's the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. It's the same name. If you look in the Old Testament, the meaning of the name Joshua is that God is Savior or salvation, or God is helper. And it says, the angel said, "For you should name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's promised throughout the Old Testament many times through the sacrificial system, through the priesthood. But there's it promised over and over again, one day God will deal with sin once and for all to cleanse it and wash it away and to forgive it in a final, perfect way. One of those examples we see is in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's looking forward to the work of Jesus on the cross. That when he died for our sins, for the sins of the world, once and for all. And those who trust and believe in him receive his righteousness to wash away their sin and replace it with the righteousness of God. And the Spirit of God within us, to dwell within us. All of us have a problem. Joseph and Mary had a problem. Everybody in the past history had a problem, and that is, the Bible says, is sin. We are in need. We are in need of saving and salvation. We put ourselves in this mess. We didn't trip and fall into sin accidentally. We sinned our way into this mess. We chose the way of sin leading to death. Jesus came to save us from our sin, our sinful choices, from our self-made way to death. God will do what he promised for us today. He has brought salvation. He ushered in his kingdom and the forgiveness of sins. And for those who trust and believe in Jesus, you can have your sin forgiven and to have a right relationship with God. That's what he promises to us. And if you haven't done that before, we encourage you and invite you to trust and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you could know him as your Savior. God will do what he's promised today as well. God will do what he promised in the gospel. Are you struggling in persistent sin or doubt or fear or anxiety? God will finish what he started in you through the gospel. Philippians 1:6. It says, "For he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." God will restore and finish the salvation work in your life by his grace, by his Spirit. I love 1 Corinthians 15, the first two verses. Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth saying, this is what the gospel is. I'm going to remind you. He says, this is the gospel you received, the gospel you stand in, and the gospel that you are being saved by, past, present, and future. The gospel, God, through his grace, by his Spirit, through the gospel, is saving us, has saved us from our sins and forgiveness. We're standing in his righteousness through the gospel, and he is making us more like Jesus. And one day we'll finish that work. God will do what he's promised. Christ our King has come. He's our Savior today. Christ the King will return and put everything to right. So a question for us to consider is, what area or part of your life do you need to trust and believe that God will be or do what he promised? What area or part of your life do you need to trust and believe that God will be or do what he promised? The third thing and last thing that we can expect is that God will be with us in the unexpected, the brokenness, and the messiness of life. God will be with us. Verses 22 and 23, the author here, Matthew, makes a note in a commentary to say, all this, verse 22, took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. So again, he's trying to convince his Jewish audience, this is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, promised from the Old Testament. And he quotes Isaiah 7, verse 14, saying that a virgin shall conceive. This is just what happened. And he'll call his name Emmanuel. Not because that's what his name should be, but that's who he is. The context in Isaiah 7 is the divided kingdom of Israel, the southern Judah, the northern Israel. They're kind of at war with each other. And Israel, the northern kingdom, teamed up with Assyria, the king, and said, hey, let's come together, let's attack Judah, King Ahaz, and wipe him out. We'll share the spoil. And king of Judah, Ahaz, doesn't go to the Lord for help or for salvation, but he goes to another Gentile nation, to Assyria in the far east over the desert. He looks to them and their military might for help and for salvation from Israel and Syria. In the midst of that, God says, I will help you. I will be your Savior if you'll look to me. I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a promise. Even in Ahaz's rebellion against God, he's like, look, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to promise again. I will one day bring a Savior. And that's when he makes this quotation, behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's the sign. So even then, in the rebellion of God's people, God was still being gracious to remind them of a Savior. And here it is, finally. God has brought salvation, and it's Emmanuel, God with us. God was with Mary and Joseph in their situation. Every step of the way, from the angel to Mary, from the angel to Joseph, and from the very birth of Jesus, who was literally God with them. Literally. He was God in the flesh. God with them. God provided and sustained them by his grace all along. God gave Mary and Joseph the grace to believe the angel. God gave Joseph the grace to be merciful into what he thought was his unfaithful wife, to try to do it quietly and not smear her name, but then to believe what the angel said. God was with them in his people, even though they were under Roman oppression. He was providing a Savior in the midst of it, who would one day bring about a perfect government, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. And God is still with us today in the messiness of life. God is with you in your emotional turmoil or mental health challenges or issues related with your job or income or whatever this season and wild year of life has brought for you. For me, even in the emotional heaviness of times and the difficulty of just doing everyday things, I've experienced God meeting with me and speaking to me through his word in the scripture, powerfully sustaining and nourishing me. God knows what it's like to live in the brokenness of this world, and he promises to walk through it with us by his Spirit. So how do you need to more intentionally engage with the nearness and help of Jesus by his Spirit? How do you need to more intentionally engage with the nearness and help of Jesus by his Spirit? So, three things. What can we expect as followers of Jesus in this unexpected and broken world? The first is we can expect trials as we seek to follow Christ in a broken world. But we can look to Christ our Savior in the midst of them and not ourselves to endure. The second is we can expect that God will bring about what he promised. God will be our King and Savior today. And ultimately, God will finish the work of the gospel that he started in you and me and in the world. And then lastly, we can expect that God is with us in the unexpected, in the brokenness, in the messiness of life. Jesus knows what it's like to live in this broken world, and he promises to walk with us through it by his Spirit. Our Savior Jesus came into this broken and sin-twisted world and identified with us to the fullest extent by being born and living as one of us, yet he was without sin. Think about it. The little baby, the hands that hold the waters of the world, Isaiah 40, verse 12 says, were in those tiny little hands. The voice that created all things and upholds the universe by the word of his power, says Genesis 1, 3 and Hebrews 1, 3, was in that manger filled with straw. The word of power. Jesus the King has come in the most unexpected way. come to live, come to die, to conquer death, and come to save. And Jesus is with us today by his Spirit, working out his salvation and preparing us for his conquering return. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you came and you lived a perfect life to show us how to live, to identify with us, because you love this world and this people that you've created, all people, and you came to save us from our sins. Thank you, God, for making a way of salvation when there was no other way, that we could make no way for ourselves. Thank you for being king and promising to return, to redeem and restore and put everything right and rule with your perfect government. That'll be a good day, Lord. We look forward to celebrating your coming, waiting, and we look forward to wait and celebrate your ultimate return to put everything to right. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.